if you remember this last few lessons on spiritual gifts, we talked about how that in chapter 12, how that God has given, or the Spirit has given to each one some kind of a gift. These were not all supernatural gifts, but some were in the New Testament times. And then in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul goes on to say that even though, like 13:1, even though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He points out love as being the primary thing that we are to strive for as a Christian. Spiritual gifts are nice, but they're not necessary for you as an individual. What's the essential thing for you as an individual is that you reflect the love of God. Right? That's the point in chapter 13. And then as he gets farther down in chapter 13, he talks about the fact that these other supernatural gifts were only temporary and that they were going to cease. Remember that? He talks about tongues and prophecy ceasing. And then he goes on to say in the very last verse, in verse 13, he says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love." And I pointed out to you last week that the word abide means to continue or to remain, while in contrast to those things that were going to cease that were temporary, right? So what he says essentially is these supernatural gifts of tongues, prophecy, supernatural knowledge by divine revelation, all that, these things are going to stop. These things are only temporary, but these are the things that are permanent, that are going to continue, and that was what? Verse 13, "And now abide," that is continue or remain or are permanent. "Now abide faith, hope, love," these three, but the greatest of these is love. I pointed out to you that in chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says that hope, once it is realized, is no longer hope. Right? Remember that? So the fact that hope and faith continue when these other gifts have ceased shows that these other gifts would cease before our hope and our faith are realized at the second coming of Christ. Now, chapter 14 deals with particularly two of these gifts, that is, speaking in tongues and prophesying. Now remember, these are two of the ones that he said were going to cease in the previous chapter. The instructions that he gives in chapter 14 were for that period of time when these gifts were still active and were still being given. But we can learn a lot from them. There's an awful lot of misunderstanding about these gifts. In fact, if you've been in charismatic churches very much, there is a teaching, something like that tongues is intended for the Christian's benefit. That tongues is a prayer language. You ever hear that? That people receive a prayer language so they can communicate with God in this special language that nobody else can understand. Something like that. They draw those ideas from misinterpreting chapter 14. What I want you to notice as we go through chapter 14 is that all these things that Paul says about tongues, about praying in tongues, about he speaks only to God when he's speaking in tongues, things like that, that in every case, he's saying it in a derogatory way. All right? That this is not what it's intended to be, but this is what's happening. All right? And I'll show you that as we continue. All right, let's look at verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. He says, pursue love. Obviously, that's the most important thing. And desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, one of the problems with some of the charismatic teaching on this is they say, oh, well, see right here, the Apostle Paul says that we should seek after spiritual gifts. That is, you should be on your knees asking God, oh God, I want the gift of prophecy, or oh God, I want the gift of tongues, or oh God, I want this gift, or I want that gift. And that we should be, you know, almost demanding or asking God to give us, an individual, a particular gift. But back in chapter 12, he said that the Spirit gives gifts according to his will. Isn't that what he said? He gives to each man according to his will, the Spirit's will. The Spirit decided who got what gift. So why then does Paul say, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy? Is he asking the Christians, each of the individual Christians in the church in Corinth, to be asking God to give them the gift of prophecy? You could understand it that way, but that's not what Paul's saying. What he's saying, the word you there is a collective you. He's talking about the church as a whole. What he's saying is that the church should desire and value the gift of prophecy above all of the other gifts. That is, they should seek that the gift of prophecy would be manifested in their assembly as opposed to the gift of tongues or some other gift. All right, so he's saying that prophecy is more important and that you should desire that to be manifested in your congregation as opposed to others. He's not talking about individual people seeking a particular gift. And I'll show you that the rest of the context proves that that's the case. All right, so let's continue reading. Verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, he's drawing a comparison between those who speak in tongues in the congregation and those who prophesy in the congregation, right? He's drawing a comparison. Now, first of all, the first thing you need to understand is, what does tongues mean? When it says speaking in tongues, what does that mean? Okay, foreign languages. Now, if somebody just rattles off a bunch of gibberish, is that speaking in tongues?
No.
Do you know that the word tongue there, it's an unfortunate translation. The Greek literally means languages. That's what it means. In Old English, they called languages tongues, like various tongues. All right, but it's not something, you know, just a bunch of weird noises or something like that. Speaking in tongues meant speaking in an actual language. And these were actual languages in the world that were spoken in different places of the world. Now, the very first case of tongues, what was that? The day of Pentecost. Did you know that on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles spoke in tongues, it lists the different languages that they spoke? Isn't that right? In fact, let's look at that real quick. Let's just look at the list. Acts chapter 2. Verse 5. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, notice these were Jews from every nation under heaven. It doesn't say there were a lot of different nationalities from every nation under heaven. Isn't that right? It says they were Jews from every nation under heaven. And why was that? Why were there a bunch of Jews from a bunch of different countries all at Jerusalem at this time?
The first fruits festival, right? They're bringing like their offerings to God.
It's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of the festivals. Pentecost was the midsummer festival that all the Jewish males were required to go to Jerusalem to keep the festival under the law of Moses. And so all these guys that were in Jerusalem were there because the law required them to be there, but they lived in little communities, little Jewish communities, in all these different nations that were part of the Roman Empire at the time, okay? So these are the guys that were there. They're there for the festivals. And it says in verse 5, there were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and when this sound occurred, there was a noise of the apostles speaking in tongues. Actually, I should have started in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Tongues means languages. All right, verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude, that is the multitude of Jews from all these different countries, came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, I hate it when the Cretans come, just kidding, and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That is, the languages from their area where they lived. See, these Jews spoke the local dialect where they lived in the Roman Empire, and they also spoke Greek, which was the language of trade. And so they're amazed that they come to Jerusalem, where in order to communicate with all these Jews from all over the empire, they typically spoke Greek to each other, because that was the language of the whole empire. But at the same time, they hear the apostles speaking in these local dialects from all over these remote places around the Roman Empire, places where they couldn't possibly have lived and known and learned the language there, and they're hearing that. So the miracle, there was a miracle that took place that was evident. What was the miracle? These uneducated Galileans are speaking in our local dialects from these faraway places around the Roman Empire. That's the miracle. Yes.
What's significant about that is, remember at the Tower of Babel, God confused the language of the crowd of people, and here with his apostles, he's kind of like translating them on the spot for them, so you get past that hurdle.
That's exactly right. That's exactly what he's doing. He's now bringing a universal message, isn't he? And doing it in a way that was clearly miraculous. The whole point of speaking in tongues was a miracle as a sign from God, all right, that was absolutely undeniable. These people in Acts 2 were amazed because they couldn't explain this. This was not explainable. If somebody just stands up in the congregation and starts babbling a bunch of gibberish, is that something that is an apparent miracle that cannot be denied? No, because pretty much anybody can stand up and speak gibberish. Isn't that right? That's not a sign. That's not a miracle. Yes, Spencer?
It sounds like when God uses tongues, he's using it to communicate something.
He is.
And it sounded like at Pentecost, he was communicating to all those Jews, and when they heard it, they were saying, God talked to me.
Yes, and you're absolutely right. You are absolutely right. Not only that, in Acts 2, it doesn't tell us what they said in those languages. However, in Isaiah 28, where Isaiah prophesied about the day of Pentecost and the whole idea that tongues were going to be occurring as a sign to Israel, Isaiah tells us what they were going to say in tongues, right? Let's look at it quickly. Isaiah 28. What's interesting is Paul is going to quote from this chapter a little later in our chapter that we're studying. Again, as I pointed out before, Isaiah 28 is all about signs that God was going to give to the rebellious leadership of Israel at the time of Christ. He calls them a bunch of drunks and all this stuff. He talks about their covenant with death, that is with the Romans, how they're going to be trampled down by the Romans. All that is in this chapter. But in verse 11 of Isaiah 28, he says this, "For with stammering lips and another tongue language, that is, he will speak to this people," that's Israel. And now look what it says in the next line. "To whom he said," quote, and now he quotes what they're going to say in these foreign languages. "This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest." See the quotation marks around that? And now there's quotation marks again. "This is the refreshing." So what were they saying? That's essentially what they were saying in languages. "This is the rest with which the weary will rest." Remember what Jesus said? "Come unto me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Isn't that right? The rest that God promised to the children of Israel, the rest of the land inheritance, the permanent land inheritance. We read in our Bible class from Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, where he talks about that we don't make the same mistake that the Israelites did when they sent the spies into the land, right? But that we are going to enter into his rest. That is the inheritance. That's what the rest is. It's on the seventh day. Now, so he's telling them, here's what he's going, not only is God going to speak to the leadership of Israel in these foreign languages, but here's what he's going to tell them. They're going to announce the gospel message, which will bring them rest, which will bring them life. And that's why after the apostles got up and spoke in these foreign languages, and the people are all amazed at, that the apostles were speaking in all these languages that they hadn't learned. What does Peter do? He gets up and he gives a gospel message. His whole sermon is in the rest of Acts chapter 2. He preaches the gospel. So they were announcing in foreign languages, look, what's coming, this message that's coming, this is the way of eternal life. And then Peter gets up and he preaches it, and 3,000 of them became believers. They were baptized and became part of the church that very day. All right? So the message is important. Who was the message given to? The Jews, the unbelieving Jews. The message was to them. In Isaiah 28, read the whole context. It's very clear that this is a sign to the unbelieving nation of Israel that was in rebellion against God, that had crucified Christ, and so forth. All right, so let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, we know that according to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, some of the Christians in Corinth had the gift of tongues. Now, why would God give, the Holy Spirit give to some of the Christians in Corinth who are Gentiles? They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. Corinth is just a stone's throw from Athens in Greece. All right, it's very close to Athens, which is a pagan center. And this large church in Corinth is mostly Gentiles. But he has given the ability to these Gentiles to speak in other dialects and languages as a sign. Now, what was happening in this church? There was a big Jewish community, by the way, in Corinth. It could be a sign to them. What was happening in this church? Well, some of the people who had the gift of tongues were dominating their services, their worship time. They would get up and speak in tongues, and somebody else would get up and speak in tongues. That is, these other foreign languages. And their gift was a legitimate gift, but they were not using it in the context in which God had originally intended them to use it. And because they weren't using it in that context as a sign to unbelieving Israel, but they were using it as a form of worship, it was no longer benefiting the congregation. This is what the problem was. And this is what Paul's addressing here. So he says, look, he wants them to seek that prophecy is manifest in their assemblies rather than tongues. All right? All right, so let's go on to verse 2. He says, for he who speaks in a tongue, we're back in 1 Corinthians 14. For he who speaks in a tongue, that is a foreign language, does not speak to men but to God. Now, some people say, oh, well, see there, it's not intended to speak to men. It's intended to be your prayer language. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying the effect of misusing the gift is that no one understands you in the congregation. Yes, God understands you. He knows all the languages. He understands, but that's not the point. That's not why we're here. That's what he's saying. All right. He's not speaking to men. In other words, the people can't understand. That's what he says in the next line. Look, for or because no one understands him. Now, is that a good thing? No, that's the point. That's why he says, I want you to seek after prophesying, not after tongues in the congregation. All right. Why? Because with all the speaking in tongues, nobody understands. Nobody can hear what you're saying. Nobody's being benefited by what is being said. That's the point that he's making. All right. And look at verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That is because prophesying was done in the common language of the people. All right. So they understood what was being said. Look at verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Now, some charismatic people point to that and say, oh, yes, yeah, see, tongues are given so that I can edify myself. No, this is a bad thing. What he's saying is you're being selfish. Yeah, you're exercising your gift for yourself, but you're not benefiting the rest of the congregation. That's the point that he's making. See, this is not what it's intended to do. This is the effect of what was happening because the Corinthians were not seeking after prophesying. Instead, they were just using their speaking in tongues. Kathy, go ahead.
Could you explain prophecy, what that meant in that day?
Prophesying was telling forth God's word. And in many cases, it was supernatural. That is, God revealed something to someone, and they spoke forth God's word.
There's a lot of that going on today.
Well, no, they're claiming to go. Right, that. They're claiming it. I don't think it's going on. Isaac.
In verse 2, why is it that no one understands them speaking in language, other languages in this verse, but in Acts when it first came down and they were speaking?
Because the context is different. All right. In Acts, you had a whole group of Jews from all these different places. And the places that they're from all had their own local dialect. So you had representatives from places where all these different dialects were spoken. So now when the apostles start speaking in these languages, that wasn't a church gathering, by the way. That was just a public gathering. It was a sign. It was a miracle to them that what was happening was something God was doing, because they understood what was being said, because they were from the area that where that language was spoken. All right. Now we're in a local church in the city of Corinth, where there's not going to be Jews typically in the church. there's not going to be typically a lot of people from a lot of different areas that speak different dialects, because they all live in Corinth. If you live in a particular place, pretty much everybody speaks the same language, except in Florida, where, you know, half speak Spanish and half speak English. But but aside from that, typically from the same area, everybody speaks the same language, okay? So that, because everybody typically spoke Greek, I don't think there was a local dialect in that area. And they're right in the middle of Greece, so probably everybody spoke Greek. Having somebody come in, it's like all of us here speak English. Does everybody here speak English? Okay. We all speak English. If somebody came in here speaking Chinese and spent half the service speaking Chinese, what is that going to benefit you? None. Not at all. Does God understand what they're saying? Yeah. Are they edified personally because they're exercising their gift? Sure. But is anybody else benefiting from it? No. See, it's a misuse of the gift. Yes.
Doesn't the speaker not even know what they're saying?
Do they not know? No, probably don't. Probably not. Excuse me?
How does it even edify them?
Well, they may know. I don't know if they know or not, to be honest with you. Okay, they may know what they're saying. I don't know. But all I know is it's a supernatural thing that God is giving them the verbiage and the language. Actually, I think they don't know what they say, because later he says that. Go ahead. Yes.
Why does he will that to them if, like, it seems like a self-edifying event?
Because he doesn't, what he doesn't want them, that to dominate the worship services. Mm-hmm. All right, what he's saying is he doesn't have a problem with people speaking in tongues. He has a problem with the context in which this was going on, that it wasn't beneficial for the whole congregation. All right, there's no problem with people who have the gift. Now, see, if the Spirit didn't want, you know, let's say the Corinthian church has 50 people. Let's say 10 of those people had the gift of tongues, languages, and they could speak in these foreign languages at various times and speak the words of God. He doesn't want to squelch that. If the Spirit of God gave them that gift, then he has a purpose for it. All right, so what he's saying is in verse 5, he says, I wish you all spoke with tongues, that is, that you were able to do this, but in the congregation, it's not appropriate. That's what he's saying. All right, let's continue reading. Verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues or languages, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Again, you see, the problem here is that the tongues was not benefiting the congregation, but prophesying did benefit the congregation. And tongues were being given a place in their worship service that it really shouldn't have, because that wasn't its intended purpose, as we'll see in a few moments. All right, look at verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? And now he gives an example. Even things without life, whether flute or harp, whether they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? What is he saying? If I just throw out a bunch of verbiage out there that you cannot distinguish what it means, then it's of no benefit to you. Even, he says, even different musical instruments have distinctions in their sounds, and they mean something. All right? Verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Now, back in those days, you have to understand, they used, well, they do today too, I guess, bugles. But they used the bugle to, with different tones or different repetitions of the tones, so that the entire army knew what to do. When they heard a certain thing, they knew to do this. When they heard something else, they knew to do that. Right? Because it was their PA system back there. So if he says, if you don't make a clear signal, then the people in the battle are going to be confused. They're not going to know what to do. Isn't that right? That's the point he's making. All right, so verse 9. So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. See, now why don't they say, well, tongues are given so you can just speak into the air? Well, that's what they're doing with these other verses. See, the point he's making is this is the effect of what you're doing. And it's not good because it's not benefiting the whole congregation. All right? That's the point that he's making. All right, the next verse. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world. Now notice, he's talking about real, known human languages, right? And none of them is without significance. They all have meaning. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks. And he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, they wanted to see spiritual gifts manifested in the congregation regardless of what they were. Right? If you had a spiritual gift, let's hear it, brother. Well, it's not benefiting the congregation. That's his point. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church. That is, you need to fine-tune your worship service so that those gifts that are going to bring benefit to the whole congregation are emphasized, and those gifts that have a place somewhere else will be put in their proper place. That's what he's saying. All right. verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, he's not forbidding speaking in tongues in the church, but what he's forbidding is speaking in tongues in the church without an interpreter present. Again, it's for the same reason. Because unless you have someone who can interpret, then it's no benefit to the people who hear. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what is he saying? Some people point to this and say, oh, look, see, tongues are a prayer language. That's not the point. He's talking about the misuse of tongues. See, if I do that, if I do what you're doing, he's saying, my understanding is unfruitful. That's not a good thing. What is the conclusion then? Now, I want you to notice this. People misunderstand this verse, verse 15. He says, I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Now, some people say, oh, well, see, Paul is saying, well, let's pray and sing in tongues, and then we'll also do it in our own native language. Is that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm going to do both. He's saying I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to pray both with the Spirit and with my understanding. That is, my prayers are going to be in the Spirit. He didn't say I will pray in tongues and with my understanding. He said I will pray with the Spirit and with my understanding. He's talking about one prayer that is understandable to the common language of the people, but yet it is in the Spirit. You guys get that? He's not saying praying in the Spirit is praying in tongues. Praying, you could pray in tongues in the Spirit if the Spirit is leading you, but that's not the point he's making. All right? Okay. And also, the word sing, by the way, is a mistranslation. This is the verb salo, P-S-A-L-L-O. The noun form is psalm. Do you know what that word, the verb salo, means? Anybody know? Do you know what the word psalm means? Yeah, he literally, solo, the verb solo means to pluck the strings of an instrument. It's what I was doing up here during our worship time. To strum. That's what it means. That's what the word means. You can see it. It's all through the Psalms. Okay, I will play.
Is that what the psalter, it's the same phrase?
Yes. Yes. Yeah, the psalter was a stringed instrument. David talks about playing on all kinds of stringed instruments. That's the word he uses. Playing, he uses it for use of a stringed instrument. All right, now, you ever hear anybody play the guitar in tongues? Yeah. Yeah, but they're not playing in tongues. They're singing in tongues. See, that's the difference. The word sing is not a good translation of that word. It literally means to pluck the strings of an instrument. So if he's talking about, when he says, I will play with the spirit and I will play with the understanding, he's talking about singing and using musical accompaniment by using his spiritual gift, but not in a foreign language. All right? Okay, verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, he's talking about doing it in tongues, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you're saying? Now, when he says, otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, he means if you only are operating with the spirit, but not with the understanding. See, in the previous verse, he's saying, I'm going to do this with the spirit and understanding. He said, if you just do it with the spirit, and the implication is without your understanding, then nobody else is going to be able to say amen at your giving of thanks, if that's what you're doing, because they have no idea what you just said. Verse 17. For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul was grateful that he could speak in all kinds of languages. But, he says, yet in the church. What does the word church mean? I'm going to call you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask you, remember? It's the local gathering together of believers for worship, right? So he says, he's not talking about in the building. Yet in the assembly, in the congregation, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue or a foreign language. See how he's downplaying it? Because there's nothing wrong. There was nothing wrong with speaking in tongues or exercising the gift of tongues for those who had it, if it was in its proper context. It's when it's out of its proper context that it creates a problem. And that's the point that he keeps trying to drive home. Now look what he says in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Now here's the key part right here. Verse 21. In the law it is written, quote, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Didn't we just read that in Isaiah 28? We did. Except Paul shortened it. Did you notice he shortened the quote? I tell you what, keep your finger there. Compare it to Isaiah 28. I want you to see what he left out. And it's not because it doesn't apply. It's because he just gave us an abbreviated version of it that wasn't necessary to his point, the part that he left out. Somebody tell me what he left out. You there in Isaiah 28? He left out the actual quotations of what they were going to say. Isn't that right? Notice he quoted the line that comes after that. You see that? Look, I'm going to read it to you from Isaiah. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. And this is the part he leaves out. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. And then Paul picks it up again, yet they would not hear. He just left out what they were going to say in tongues. And the reason he left it out was because it wasn't really relevant to the point that he was making. The point, what was the point he was making here? It wasn't the content of what they were saying. What was the point he was making? To whom they were saying it. How do I know that? Well, look again at what he said in 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And who is this people in Isaiah 28? Excuse me? Yes. Certain Jewish people. Mainly the leadership of Israel. All right? But it was the whole nation, but particularly the leadership. All right? But it was the Jewish nation in the context. Yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. And now look at, he draws a conclusion from that passage in Isaiah. The passage in Isaiah that prophesies the use of these foreign languages by Christians, after he quotes from it, he says, therefore, what does therefore mean? It means he's going to draw a conclusion from what he just said, right? Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So, the congregation, when the congregation came to meet to worship, was that believers or unbelievers?
Those are unbelievers.
These are believers. No, the church, the congregation is believers. It's the gathering together of those who have been baptized into Christ for the purpose of worship and instruction, right? So that is a group of believers worshiping God. It's not, now there occasionally you might have an unbeliever wander in, but that's not the point. The point isn't an evangelistic service. The point of worship is that believers come together as a family to worship God because we have a collective covenant with God. All right. So he says, verse 23, therefore, if the church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those who are, now your translation probably says uninformed, but the unlearned is the correct translation. It means it's talking about those who had not learned these foreign languages. All right. So there come in those who are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your minds? Yeah, for all babbling and some weird thing that nobody's interpreting and nobody understands, Paul says, hey, they're going to think you're crazy. Isn't that exactly what's going on in many churches all around the country? People are babbling on, thinking they're speaking in some prayer language or something, and nobody has any idea what anybody's saying. They're acting like they're crazy, is what Paul says. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or unlearned person comes in, he is convinced by all and he's convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching? By the way, the word psalm there is the noun form of that word which means to play. So if you have a composition, a musical composition is what he's saying. Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. In other words, without an interpreter, it was forbidden. Yes?
What the part of understanding is that speaking in tongues is a sign previously to unbelievers, right? And then later it says that the prophesying is what convicts them. So I never understood that. Is it the prophesying?
Because they would hear a language being spoken that they didn't understand. So they're not going to be convicted by that. They're going to think you're crazy. But prophesying was done in the common language of the people that were coming in.
So is the word sign like a negative term then being used for?
No. You mean for tongues or for?
Yeah, it says that the tongues are a sign not for believers, for unbelievers.
Yes. No, tongues were a sign for unbelieving Israel, just as it says in Isaiah 28. For their benefit. It was prophesying of the the coming of the new covenant, but also the fact that God was going to judge Israel, if you read the whole context of Isaiah 28 and the destruction of Jerusalem. So the signs are always a good sign. It's a good sign to Israel if God is through a miraculous means, is showing them that he's trying to get their attention, just as he did on the day of Pentecost. That's a good thing, right? Prophesying can be a sign as well, if the person understands what's being said in their language and they know that this is truly from God because of what's being spoken, that they understand it. All right, one thing I want to point out, and I'm going to close. In verse 26, I just want you to notice, there's a lot of these things. I mean, this whole discussion of prophesying in tongues is a discussion about things that Paul said were only temporary and that they were going to disappear, and then faith, hope, and love were going to continue. Well, we're in that second part. They have already disappeared. Faith, hope, and love are continuing, and we're to pursue after love as the greatest of these, right? Isn't that what he said earlier? However, even though there's discussion here for the early Christians, while these gifts were still being given, of the use of tongues versus the use of prophesying and what benefits the church, there's a lot we can learn and apply in our situation as well. Isn't that right? And that is one of the things we learn, is that whatever your gift is, if you're going to exercise it in the congregation, it must be one that is going to be beneficial for the whole congregation, not just for you. Because the point of us being here is to build up and edify one another while we worship God. Isn't that right? Not to show off our gift. Right? Okay. What else? There should be order in the service. Isn't that right? He says that even when he allowed them to speak in tongues, he said two or three at the very most, and only if there's an interpreter, and only if everyone speaks in turn. In other words, you don't want people talking over each other. And everyone must be interpreted into the common language of the people, so that whatever was said can at least be a benefit to the whole congregation. So these are principles that we can apply to ourselves. What else can we learn from verse 26 that we can apply to ourselves? Notice he says, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, that is a musical composition, or has a teaching, or has a tongue, or has a revelation, or has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying. What is he saying? Is he saying that our church services should be the pastor preaching a monologue, and then we all go home? No. Don't you see in this a participation by the congregation? And more of a spontaneous thing. Isn't that right? Don't you see that? He says, what is the overriding principle? Two things. One, everything is to be done decently and orderly. And two, everything is to be for the edifying, the effect should be for the edifying of the whole congregation. Right? Those are the principles. Can we apply those to us? Absolutely we can. Even though tongues and prophesying have ceased, the principles that are taught in this passage still apply.